I was sitting in my nice recliner about a week and a half ago and had a message that I was looking forward to giving up in Birmingham and Fulton, and that is always the first two places that I give a new message, and then I bring it here usually, as the pattern is, a week after doing in Birmingham and Fulton. So I'm sitting there in my chair with a message ready to give there in those two congregations to bring to you today. Was passionate about it, just like I am with all the messages. And I was watching some news, and I heard a statement made, and the statement was this: it's not a lie if you believe it. And I'm sitting there like minding my own business. My sermon is ready to go. I've put it together from a week or two before, passionate about it, and I heard that statement, and I sat there for about a minute or two, and that voice in my head said, get up and write. And I went to my study and wrote this sermon out and put the other one aside. You, hopefully, God willing, will hear the other one sooner than later. And I put this sermon together because it just struck such a chord in my consciousness. That's your title of the sermon today. It's not a lie if you believe it. And those eight words are going to form the SPS, the specific purpose statement, the theme, the whole subject matter of the whole message today. I will ask all of you a question. Because you believe it, notice I put the emphasis on you. Because you believe it, whatever, anything, something, whatever it is, because you believe it, does that make it true? Is sincerity a test of the truth? Can one's sincerity, believing they're right, be a good test of the truth? I think I see head shaking. Thank you. I've got a very enlightened group here today. I want to talk about this today. So I heard that statement, and I heard that, and I thought, well, that must have come from some profound mind of the past. Maybe Socrates or Plato or someone way back made such a statement. It's not a lie if you believe it. So I went to the office and I got online, got on the internet, and no, this statement came from a TV show not that long ago. You ever hear of Seinfeld?
Yeah.
I heard somebody say, yeah, thank you. Seinfeld. And I pulled this clip about 1 minute and 9 second clip. And if you watch Seinfeld and you're familiar with the characters, Jerry Seinfeld is sitting there talking with the character of George Costanza. And Jerry has got to go take a lie detector test, polygraph test they call it. And he looks at George Costanza's character and says, how do I beat this lie detector, this polygraph? And Costanza says, sorry, Jerry, I can't help you. And then Seinfeld says, come on, you've got the gift. You're the only one that can help me. Doing a little research on the show Seinfeld, I read a piece that said that Costanza, if you watched it regularly, was basically a pathological liar. And I see some of you remember that. Then Costanza looks at Jerry and says, sorry, I can't help you. It's like saying to Pavarotti, teach me to sing like you. Ain't gonna happen. And then Seinfeld kind of shrugs his shoulders, gets up from the table, and says, okay, I've got to go take the test. And then Costanza, as Jerry is about to walk away, George Costanza looks at him and says, Jerry. Jerry turns around, just remember, it's not a lie if you believe it. And I just couldn't refrain from that voice in my head to sit and write this message out. Could the lie, or the truth, whichever way you want to say it that you embrace, could it be only the truth because that's what you believe? We are living, in my mind, in my thinking, this is my personal view, we're living, I think, in the greatest age of lying that mankind has ever seen. Why would I say the greatest age of lying? We have more knowledge across the board at our fingertips than mankind has ever had. With the internet, social media, and the means of communication, we have access to more information assimilation of that information than we have ever had in the age of mankind. And yet, with so much availability to what? Having the truth and pursuing truth, we choose to pursue the lies and the falsehoods and the myths. And that is speaking in the general sense of basically mankind. We won't continue to talk about these things today. There was another movie that was done years ago. I don't know when it was done. Seemed like around 2000 or somewhere back in that time frame. But another movie, and there was another statement made in that movie that I almost started to use for my title today as well. But it certainly will fit right in with that title that I've given you. And that line statement in that movie comes from the movie Shooter with Mark Wahlberg. If you any of you have seen the movie Shooter with Mark Wahlberg, and the old senator played by Ned Beatty, the actor, and when Ned Beatty in the movie, in his pompous sense of his own power and control, says, "The truth is what I say it is. The truth is what I say it is." Emphasis, I. It's not a lie if you believe it. Emphasis, you. I'm going to continue to develop this story today. Jerry Seinfeld, the character in that show, Seinfeld told the character of George Costanza, "You have a gift for this. You have a gift for lying. Teach me how to lie." That's in essence what he was telling him. You know, look around this world. Have you ever seen so many lies? Have you ever seen so many blatant lies? That's why when I heard that statement on the news and the guy that made the statement, I'm like, I've got to speak about this. Because, as I shared in Birmingham and Tupelo last week, to know me, and for me to know me, and to know who I am, the truth is everything to me. The truth means everything to me. All truth. All truth. I'm on a movie buff roll today. You've heard me say how well I love that Few Good Men movie. And I love it when Tom Cruise has the character of Jessup on the stand. And he says, "I want the truth." And of course, Jessup says, "You can't handle the truth." There's truths to both of those statements. We got people who want the truth, and we got people who can't handle the truth. If you do like me, you'll start watching more movies. You'll learn a lot. Anyway, I need to get on with the message from the Bible, the gospel. Brethren, this subject is so big. You know, I looked at that clock when I started. And I keep track of it. The message is so big, so much I want to say, but so little I'll be able to say in one message today. But I want to, you know, put as much on the table for you to think about as I can. You know, I look at this world, and I look at the world that we now live in 2024. And I see this, even this upcoming presidential election. And you watch the news, and it's truly anymore. One doesn't almost know what to believe anymore about who or whatever. And lies are the hot seller now. And they've been the hot selling items for a long time. Truth lies on a shelf gathering dust, it seems, anymore. Who really wants the truth anymore? Most don't want the truth because the truth cuts. It's like that Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12 says. Hebrews 4, verse 12, and I think it is verse 12, and it's not verse 12, it's verse 15, but I think it's verse 12. It's like that two-edged sword that cuts to the marrow of the soul. It cuts to the depth of our being. And most people don't want to face the truth. Life has taught me, life and experience has taught me that most people, it seems, don't really want the truth because the truth sometimes can be very painful to deal with. And I know that each one of you hearing these words are identifying and will identify. We don't always like to be told certain things. We certainly, most human beings, don't like to be chastened, right? Who does the ultimate chastening of us? God does. One might ask, as we look at this world, what does this world look like right now? I would answer it in a simple phraseology by saying it's one more tangled web of deception. You ever hear of Sir Walter Scott? Sir Walter Scott said, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And you thought that was Andy Griffith that said that. Yeah, Andy Griffith has that on one of his old episodes. And most everybody would see that thing. Oh, Andy Griffith said that. Well, no, it was way back to a man named Sir Walter Scott. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And you tell me, if you don't agree with me, do you look around and see deceit and deception being practiced on every corner and in every arena of America right now? And most of all, being practiced among those who are supposed to be leading us, our very leaders. Washington, most of all, has failed us to lead us. You know, I wrote in my personal the other night, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto it. We're seeing this nation be brought down by its own sins. As Hosea says, you have reaped the wind and you will sow. You have sown the wind and you will reap the whirlwind. And when Senator Schumer used that a while back, I thought, how dare you invoke God's word? You don't even understand what it means. Is it not human nature? Is it not human nature to want to believe what we want to believe? I want you to turn to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent, and I'm reading today from the New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning, he was smarter, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So God had instructed Adam and Eve in the beginning and given them clear instruction of that specific tree. You are not to take from its fruit. You're not to eat of it. It was very clear. Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He told you that? You believe that? I tell you, no, you will not surely die." Put yourself in the moment. Put yourself, imagine you're in that moment. And you're in Eve's shoes. And this wily serpent is having conversation with you. And he's telling you that the one who created you is wrong. And he goes on, verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I read that, and I've read these words all my life nearly. From a child, I've gone back how many times and read these words, and yet something this time, at least to my mind, went a little deeper this time. He is using powerful reasoning. He is telling her, in a sense, and I'm convinced of it personally in my mind, that Eve, God's holding something back that's good for you. He's holding something back that he knows would be good for you. He's not telling you the truth. This is in actuality what the devil was telling her. You can agree with me or not on that. But he is using his own truth. Get what I said? He's using his truth to be superior to God's truth. God is not being straight with you, but I'm telling you the truth. And what did she do? We read in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And we know the story from that point without going through the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would have said. Okay. So, she discovered that God was what? Was the true arbitrator of what is right and wrong. And her and her husband, Adam, had to learn the hard way until they died. And mankind has had to learn the hard way for almost 6,000 years. God's way really is the easy way. God's way truly is the easy way. And it is the way that leads to life. God had set before Adam and Eve the choice of life and death. We don't have to read again just in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We don't have to read that well-worn verse where it says, I set before you life and death, choose life. He set life and death before Adam and Eve, and they chose death. Had they not sinned, notice how I said that. Had they not sinned, what would God's ultimate plan have been? Well, we don't know because they did sin. And all we need to know is they did. And did God know that that not only possibility was going to be there, but actually had a plan for it? Slain Christ from the foundation of the world, as we've heard that scripture read several times in recent sermons. The sermon I gave on his providential will, God has had a plan from the beginning. He had a contingency plan called the plan of salvation, and that was to let his son one day come and become that Passover lamb that we might receive ultimate forgiveness and eternal life one day. What is it in our nature? What is it in the nature of man and woman, you and I, humanity? What is it that makes us want to subvert the truth for our own reasoning, for our own carnal thoughts, our own truth, our own truth? Are we not living, brethren, are we not living today in, I believe again, the most subjective thinking world that has ever existed? Everything more and more has become subjective to what I believe is right, to what I believe is truth. And the greatest truth that's under assault and has been under assault, and it's been under assault for nearly 6,000 years, is God's truth. And frankly, all truth belongs to God. If it's truth, it belongs to God. And if it's a point of truth, it belongs to Him and comes through and by to us through His righteousness, because His righteousness in each one of us will impart not only the truth to our minds and hearts, but a love for it. I have a love for the truth, and I thank God and give God all the credit, and I hope you do too, that we should all give God all credit for whatever truth He has given us, because truth is precious, and it's more precious now than it ever has been. Because truth is disappearing from the world around us at such a rapid rate. The gifted, wily serpent, the devil, he promotes his truth. I don't think sometimes we, even in the church, I don't think really a lot of us in the church sometimes realize just how much of an influence the devil is on this world and even us, and how much he's trying to peddle his lies, and he is doing a masterful job in the world around us. And we know that Revelation 12:9 tells us to be reminded again, he is the one who has and is deceiving the whole world. You have to have powerful influence to deceive the whole world. I was sitting there in my study this morning going over my notes and doing some reflections on what I was going to give today. And I thought, let me go back and visit Luke 4 again. I think I know this, but let me be sure. Let me go back to Luke chapter 4. And I did. You don't have to turn there. I go back to Luke 4. That's when Christ went into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days and nights. And right there, bing, bang, from the beginning, it says the devil was there for the 40 days and nights. The devil was there trying to, as I'll use the terminology, to trip him up, to destroy the mission before it got off the runway, so to speak. What makes us think that he's not there with us doing the same thing? Trying to do what? And how will he most of all? What is his greatest, most masterful way of removing from you that most precious thing of the truth? It is his deceptions, his falsehoods, his myths that he dresses up to be the truth. I want you to go quickly to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Moving at a kind of a rapid pace today to cover quite a bit because, like I said, I have a time frame. I know when I want to just put the lid on the message and sit down. But in Ephesians 2, all my life nearly in the church, I've heard this scripture gone to and read. I've read it, and we go back today. The Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 2. Well, let me pick up in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were on death row. You were sitting there condemned until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, freed you from the bondage of not only the sin, but opened the door to ultimate eternal life. And then you see in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Whoa, if Paul could write that probably about 2,000 years ago now, a letter to a church then, if Paul were writing that to us today, the church of 2024, what would he say now? Is the devil more at work now than ever? Does he have a greater workshop, a much bigger workshop now to work with? Yes, he does. It's called the internet. It's called social media. It's called Twitter and all the other platforms out there that so many of them are doing nothing but crafting and merchandising and lies. And the people are believing it. It's not a lie if you believe it. I have never seen the bold audacity of outright blatant lies being told by prominent leaders all across this land, from local to state to federal, and asking us, that is the citizens, to believe it because the truth is what I say it is. That old senator in the movie Shooter, played by Ned Beatty, really does typify the attitude of so many politicians. The truth is what I say it is. And you are to embrace the lie, and that becomes the new truth. What is the woke culture? It is nothing but blatant lies. It is the devil's creation. And it has done what? It is more and more this culture is influencing even the church. My beloved brother Rick, I was on the phone 2 weeks ago. Was on the phone 2 weeks ago with Ryan Hall, the pastor up in Ohio. Ryan and I were talking. And of course, Ryan mentored under Rick, as you most know. Ryan said to me, he said, you know, your brother told me, that's Rick, told me that when it shows up in society, it shows up in the church. Quote from my brother Rick. It's the same thing I've been saying for a long time. The culture is crashing into the church. We in the church fall prey so much of the time to believing what we choose to believe. And we are affected so much by what is not the truth, but it becomes truth to us because, after all, I am the highest authority on truth. And which that gets into pride. And that was the sermon that I will be bringing down the line. It gets into a matter of pride. I want you to turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, the epistles. My jets were fired that day. Oh, when I heard that statement, I felt like Jeremiah telling Baruch, "All right, Baruch, it's time to write. I'm going to speak. God's told me, you write it down." And that's what I feel, brethren, I so feel that I know who moves in my spirit when these things are put into place. I trust it. I believe him. And when he says, write that voice in my head, write, I do. And I hope that if there's anything that I ever say that is not spoken as true from his word as I know, led by his spirit, then let me know. If you find any issue with something I say, you're welcome to come to me. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, John, an older man now, John had lived a lot of life when he penned these words. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." There is already the spirit of Antichrist already here. The beast power is not here yet. Although it's out there, it's just a matter of when it forms. The parts of it are out there. It just hasn't formed into that union yet. But the spirit of Antichrist is already here, and it's rampant. The word anti simply means against, contrary. And that spirit is here. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing happening, not only in this nation, but around the world. Verse 4, John swings it back to you, brethren, the saints, the church, the body of Christ, the children of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the whole world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If God be in us and Christ be in us, and if Christ is the true captain of our salvation, then we are going to be led by him, be led by his spirit. I have learned by experience, living life again, using it in that manner, when we truly, as individual Christians, when we truly do look to him, the Father and Christ, when we look to them and we truly do want it to be their truth, not our truth. We in the church sometimes can get fixated on certain beliefs the way we think they are. We can sometimes, I'm included, we all sometimes can find ourselves sometimes getting caught up in, you know, I believe I'm right about this. Thinking you're right about something is one thing, but pushing it to the point of division is a sin. Is a sin, including me. I may think I know something, but you know what? It might be your stumbling block at this time. And Paul speaks about that in Romans 14, called the Law of Liberty chapter. I'm a little bit all over the board today, trying to put as much on the plate today as I can in the time I have to give this. I want you to turn over to another letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this second letter, 2 Timothy, to a young man that was like his own son, very affectionate. He loved Timothy like a son. And in this second letter that he sent to Timothy, and even though this letter was to Timothy, it is a charge that goes out to all the ministry throughout the church ages. And you find here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul lays something out to Timothy, but something that we today are dealing with maybe even far more. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I used to wonder, what does that mean, in season and out of season? And then you read in Ezekiel, the chapters 1 and 2 and 3, when you study Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, when God commissioned Ezekiel to go preach, and what did he tell them more than once? Even if they won't listen to you, you tell them anyway. And so I'll read these words, in season, out of season. That's exactly where my mind goes. You are to proclaim it whether people listen or whether they don't. Because the whole theme of Ezekiel is he was told, if you declare it, the blood's off your head. If you don't declare it, the blood's on your head. The ministry is to declare it, and then that responsibility passes to you. I am to declare these things, and then that responsibility and accountability then falls to your doorstep, whether or not you're going to do it. Paul goes on here. Convince. He even says how. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that is an admonition to all the ministry throughout the ages down to us today, is that we are to do that. That's why Isaiah 58:1 is always a frontlet in front of my eyes. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their sins and transgressions, in the house of Israel their sins. Paraphrasing there. It's the duality. It's the duality of message there. Daniel 12:4, without turning there, just jot it down. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. These things are in my consciousness. They're embedded. They're embedded in my thinking. Daniel 12:4, and knowledge will increase in the last days. Have you seen knowledge increasing? I say again, what doctors, even the medical profession, what they're able to do now and what they couldn't do just 40 years ago or 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 50, 60 years ago, you had a heart problem, they couldn't do anything much. And there again, is there anything they haven't yet figured out how to transplant from one human body to the other? Corneas, hearts, kidneys, livers, parts of livers, you name it. What have they not yet been able to transfer from one body to someone else to keep that life going? Except one thing, the brain. And they're not going to ever do it. Because the spirit in man resides in the gray matter of the brain. And when that spirit, when you're dead, and that spirit goes back to God, no one's going to have your identity. But knowledge has just exploded. And yet with all the knowledge, we have more lies than ever. It's because the more opportunity that the carnal mind has to twist the truth, the more they will do it. The more opportunities that a carnal mind can use to promote themselves, to promote their own agenda. Again, I have never in my lifetime of 71 years, I have never seen such bold lies. And they'll look you right in the eye and lie. And it's the truth, because I tell you, it's what I say it is. And it's the truth if you believe it. And how many people, you be the judge if you're keeping your head up. We've got the most misinformed populace that I've ever seen in the history of this nation. Yes, I said it today. We've got the most misinformed, tuned out, turned off, uneducated. Have you looked at the Regent High School graduates that can't read or do math, simple math, or read? Why has all this happened to us? Why is it happening? Because we have turned our back on God and the only true source of knowledge and well-being and happiness and joy comes from obeying them. I was putting the message together, and oh, how this verse came to mind. The age we're now living in, how this verse came to mind. You're saying, all right, preacher, what verse? I'll tell you. Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah chapter 5:20. And if you want to take your Bible or your tablet or your smartphone or whatever you're using and turn and look at it, and whatever translation you're looking at it, Isaiah 5:20, of course, this verse came to my mind. I couldn't see this 50 years ago like I do now. I couldn't see it 30 years ago like I do now. I couldn't see it 10 years ago like I can now. It wasn't yet fulfilled to the degree that we now see it being fulfilled now in our time today, August 17th, 2024. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I couldn't relate to that even 10 years ago like I can now. It's not a lie if you believe it. I'm really a woman standing here. And I'm a woman because that's who I believe I am. I saw Caitlyn Jenner the other night. That person believes that it's the person it is, but it's not the person they think it is. Did I lose you on that? It's real, but it's not real. The lines that have been so blurred. The old song by the Judds. Y'all know who the Judds are. Winona and Naomi, the Judds. And I love that song. I don't know if I know the exact title, but I remember some of the words in it. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. The line goes something like, tell me when the lines between right and wrong weren't so hazy, or however it puts it. I grew up in an age, and most of you who are older well relate and remember, did not most of us, those of us who have white hair and gray hair and no hair, especially all of us, we remember an age where most people did recognize the difference between truth and lies. They don't now. Who has been behind it? The power, the prince of the power of the air. A world that uses the power of the tongue. I won't go to James. I won't go to James 3 today here. I touched on it last week, but I can just quote from James 3. When you think about it, what is really, if it is not at the top of the chart of every one of us, if it's not at the top of the chart of our biggest problems, it always ranks near the top. I said ranks near the top if it's not top. The tongue. You know, I have failed all of you. I have failed all of you as your pastor this past year and the other two congregations. I usually try to give a message about the tongue once a year, and I haven't. So maybe that'll come down the line. The tongue. And James speaks without turning there. He speaks, oh, what a great fire the tongue kindles. The fires that the tongue starts. I know something about starting fires. I did that as a little boy and got myself in deep trouble. Who's the biggest firebug of all? Firebug? Joe Jacoby just said something interesting. More firemen are convicted of arson than any, huh? Well, that's why you became firemen, because you like to play with fire. Who starts the most fires? Who really does? The devil. And he's laughing all the time. We can't put all the blame on the devil, because ultimately it is us individually. It's ourselves. Ultimately, we have only ourselves to blame for when we don't obey God. Ultimately, Adam and Eve had to take the blame, had to take the responsibility. Go to Psalms 52. Psalms 52. I was sitting there in my office that day putting the message together, and I thought, where is somewhere I can also go that just drives this home about lies, the tongue, words that are spoken? And interestingly, here in Psalms 52, something is said that I want to read. Psalms 52, verse 1. Psalms 52, verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And I read that, and I wrote in my Bible the word politicians. They lead the way in lies being told. I have become convinced again, personally convinced. One can disagree with me, and that's fine if you want to, but I have personally become convinced that politicians are more like the modern day Pharisees. And when you know and understand the heart and mind of a Pharisee, I'm not saying all politicians are that way. And I want to make this clear. There are politicians who are fighting and trying to stop this tidal wave that is sweeping this land in the culture, politics, and you name it. But it's a losing battle. That's why I wrote in the personal the other night, we've crossed the Rubicon, if you read it. I'm personally convinced of that. We've crossed that Rubicon. It's just a matter now of, Father, how long until you've had enough? That's what it comes down to. I know that now. I know it now. And my hope is in what's coming in the kingdom, because there's no hope left in this world. Any short, merciful reprieve that God might grant is only going to be short, very short in duration, if the people don't repent. He gave Nineveh 40 days. They did, and they were a Gentile nation. You've all read the story of Little Red Riding Hood, right? Long ago, probably. The only reason I invoke that story for the little kids back there, Little Red Riding Hood, I see you, Gracie, grinning. Little Red Riding Hood, you know the story, I know. And he dresses up as Grandma. And Little Red Riding Hood has the confrontation, and she knows something's very different, and she begins to point certain things out, like what a big nose you have, and you know, what long hair, and what big teeth, and of course, it doesn't take her long to figure out this isn't Grandma. I don't know, that's a little child story, but you know, to me, it drives home the point. How many lies continue to be dressed up as the truth? And we're being told, from mainstream media to from politicians, religious leaders, because this invokes and involves and across the whole spectrum of life in every situation, from politics to religion and everywhere else, the lie has become far more acceptable than the truth. That's why we don't have many coming through our doors. That's something I have personally, again, figured out a long time ago, why we don't have many coming through our doors. Because they don't really want what God has to offer right now. That's why the God of heaven understands it will take, ultimately, pouring out 7 trumpet blasts, 7 last plagues, ultimately pouring out severe judgment to where he, God, will decimate the human race to bring a remnant to repentance and to seed his coming kingdom with a remnant from Israel and the nations. And he knows that. He understands that. and he will bring them up. The billions and billions and billions, one day way into the future in what's called the eighth day, and to finally give them their opportunity. And I have the great opportunity, hope God will grant me that opportunity to speak on the eighth day at Panama City Beach this year, because that is a special, special day, a special time, the greatest harvest that will ever happen. And that is all in his plan. And so any that perish now that doesn't know him, the hope is they will have that opportunity one day. That's why he told the thief on the cross that day, I tell you, today I tell you, you will be in paradise with me. Because he was telling him, one day you will come up and you will step into a world that's been ready made for you. Gary Anton played that beautiful song, old song, Welcome to My World, in Jekyll Island at the feast, this coming feast, maybe 3 years ago, 2 years ago, and played that beautiful song, Christ will extend arms, welcome to my world. And that's how it's going to be. Turn to John 8 for a moment. The book of John, chapter 8. If you know well the chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, it is a long sermon message he gave on the eighth day. John 8 involves him from the temple on what was the eighth day. You can find that easily provable by researching. And even the first verse, verse 2 of chapter 8, early in the morning he came again to the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them, because it was the eighth day. And that's why they were there. But in that same chapter, in this sermon that he gave, you drop down to verse 30. By the way, my subheading says, the truth shall make you free. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And Christ said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brethren, it is actually the truth that releases us from the bondage of lies. And when you understand that you, and those who have been called, those of you here today listening, who will hear the message later, those who were called by God when you were an adult, when you were grown and he called you, you understand because you understand that you were given something, that priceless pearl, and you were given something and you were released from bondage. Because you were living in a type of bondage. Most of all those sins that were not repented of yet. But you had been living in one essence, and a way to say it, you had been living a life based on lies. Mainstream religion has failed miserably to teach the ultimate truths of God. I'll say it again. Mainstream religion has failed miserably in teaching the true Jesus Christ. They have taught a false Jesus Christ. I could go there in scripture. That would get into another message for another day. Drop down to verse 43. Here in John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. And the more you do, and the more you do not hear, because you're not of God. These words are so clear. The truth is always relevant to that person that comes to know God. Truth becomes not only relevant to their mind, but it becomes paramount in their mind. If you truly love God and you truly love His truth and you love His word and you love the study of it and you love the putting it into practice, the less you will practice any deceit. We want to come, all of us, we want to come to where Nathanael was in that aspect of his character. When Jesus Christ sees Nathanael coming, there comes Nathanael, in whom is no guile or deceit. Someone that said that of my brother Rick, it was Chuck. Chuck Smith had said that to me about my brother Rick. He was that kind of a man. There was no guile or deceit in him. Would it be so that God, Christ, could look at you and I and say, there is no guile or deceit in you? That's quite a lofty spiritual aspiration, is it not? I want to begin to wrap the message. There's a whole lot I'd love to say, a whole lot more I could say, but I'm going to begin to wrap it in a manner. We're seeing lies and deceptions that are sweeping like a tidal wave across this nation. I grew up in a part of the nation back in Northeast Mississippi. Grew up in an area where people, by and large, tried to practice the truth. Conservative values. They went to church. Though they didn't always understand a lot of points of truth, as we might think we do now, of course, they had a faith, and deep abiding faith, many of them, in the God of heaven. I knew these people very well and personally. I was impacted from a child up, not only by the church and the ministry in the church, but I was also impacted by just what I would call, back home where I grew up, just a lot of good, decent people who wouldn't have told a lie under any circumstance. And honesty meant something. And I grew up in an area where those values were cherished by and large. And I look now, where is it now? What's happened to it? The truth anymore seems like anything that people want to believe. All of a sudden, with the invent or coming on the scene to the internet, do each of you really stop to think about how the internet has changed the world? Do you understand what is happening to us? Do you understand that the flood of knowledge is not good? We can't handle it anymore. And all these mediums, I'll use that terminology, all the mediums of the internet, social media, Twitter, all of it, I've lost touch. It's way beyond me. People now have venues and arenas to speak of their truth. And everyone, it seems, more and more are coming up with their own version of what truth is, whatever that may be. And certainly when we're talking about the very truths of God, most, at least more and more to a majority, are ditching the truths of God. If you haven't done your homework, not to sound condescending, I've tried to do some homework for a long time on it. Mainstream religion and churches have not only so watered down their teachings, but they continue to water them down more and more to please the laity. If the true ministry of Jesus Christ begins to do that to please you, the laity, it's over. Where is this all leading? There's a plan, and it's leading somewhere. I gave a sermon months and months ago, put it on the website, about the coming great deception. We've got a lot of deception right now, but it's all leading ultimately to that great deception. And Paul had to take time in that second letter that he wrote to Thessalonica. In that second letter, 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm not going to turn there, but in that second letter and in chapter 2, if you know chapter 2 well, especially those first 11 or 12 verses, the Apostle Paul almost calls like a timeout. And let me discuss this coming son of perdition. Okay, there was obviously those then that knew from prophecy that this will happen. And he takes time out there to talk about this coming man of sin, the son of perdition, speaking of the coming great false prophet. And that's who he's talking about. But in verse 9, he tells how that great deception will happen. In verse 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, that second letter, he tells how it's going to happen. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And I ask myself, and I've read this verse, looked at it from time I was a young teenager. How much closer are we to that? It is a literal prophecy that Paul gave. How much longer are we seeing now the foundation laid? The foundation is well laid for this coming superpower called the beast to set up. And if you're looking around what's happening at Jerusalem right now, what Israel, the nation that's called Israel, is up against, and you see the surrounding nations, and you see the climate. By the way, climate. I just used that word, climate. There is climate change. It's real. Did I get some looks? Climate change is real. There's a climate change, all right. And that climate change is in the climate and attitude of humanity. Has nothing to do with the atmosphere. God controls that. I just cannot get over how somehow these pompous people think that they're going to control the weather. They can't even control what's below the clouds, much less trying to control what's above the clouds. I'll end it this way. In your mind, and from this point on, a sober type warning, me included, because any of us can be misled. Whatever truth you think you have, whatever truth you believe to be the truth, I ask you, and I always ask myself, is it the truth because that's what I believe, or is it the truth because it's the real truth? And the only truth that there is.